In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
There is perhaps no Christian story more acceptable to the world than the birth of Jesus. Even the major television networks continue to broadcast Charlie Brown and Linus's well-known recitation of Luke 2. The world is a bit seduced by this message of love and peace and hope embodied in a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths, reclining in a manger. In the manger, Jesus is seemingly irresistible. In the manger, Jesus never opens his mouth. His birth is a silent night without words, without teaching, without conflict. In the manger, Jesus makes no judgments, presents no challenges, offers no offensive arguments, bears no threat. On the contrary, his infantile weakness invites our pity, even our compassion. And yet how things now change with the baptism of our Lord and the beginning of Epiphany. In the waters of the Jordan, the infant has grown into a man. The swaddling cloths have come off, his arms are laid bare, and he now opens his mouth to speak his first words. Permit it to be so, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. He comes to fulfill all righteousness. And yet these are not the words of a bureaucratical lawyer obsessed with the mere letter of the law. Rather, these are the words of a warrior, the mighty one, as John the Baptist calls him, ready to now cross the Jordan and do battle. This righteousness will not be fulfilled by judicial verdict or congressional legislation, but by the courage of a soldier. Jesus' words are those of a valiant captain, now ready to charge into the wilderness and engage the strong man. In place of peace, Jesus now bears a sword. And in place of silence, Jesus brings the cry of battle. And in the place of harmony, Jesus promises chaos and earthquakes and divisions. Perhaps King Herod, of all people, was the only one who recognizes this truth about the infant of Bethlehem. He recognizes the child for what he truly would become, a seminal threat to his own power. And this same transition from peace to war is also present in our text from the prophet Isaiah. We are, of course, all familiar with the prophet's words, especially associated with the birth of Jesus. We have heard the promise of a virgin with child. We have rejoiced at the advent of Emmanuel. We have fervently hoped for the gift of this son, wonderful counselor, mighty God, Prince of Peace. We have looked with expectation for the righteous branch to now sprout forth from the root of Jesse. Comfort, comfort, ye my people. These are among the most appealing words we love to hear from the prophet. Indeed, these very words sound forth in the wake of Jerusalem's encounter with Sennacherib and the Assyrian armies. As you know, sure, destruction stood there at the very doorstep of the holy city, but the angel of the Lord struck them down. And what Jerusalem experienced as a city, Hezekiah experienced in his own flesh, lying there at the point of death. The Lord heard the prayer of the king and added 15 years to his life. Comfort, comfort, ye my people. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem. Cry to her that her warfare is ended. Such words express the tenderness, the love, the compassion, the peace and hope we find so appealing and associate with the birth of Jesus. And yet in our text, such peace and tenderness are now in the past. Assyria may have been defeated, but Babylon's advent is on the horizon. Hezekiah was granted a 15-year reprieve, but he will face death once again. Comfort, comfort, this tender exhortation must now give way to the more urgent cry of our text. Awake, awake, put on strength, O arm of the Lord. Awake as in the days of old, the generations of long ago. No longer does God speak as the comforter, the counselor, the advocate, the husband. Now he speaks as the general, calling his troops to battle. And like any general, God knows that the first battle to be fought always takes place in the heart of his soldiers. Listen to me, the commander now calls the immediate attention of his army. Listen to me, you who know righteousness, the people in whose heart is my law. Fear not the reproach of man, nor be dismayed by their revilings. There is no greater peril to an army's success than a fear that inclines toward cowardice. Such fear threatens the cohesion of the soldiers. The coward will always break ranks and flee in the face of danger. The coward will sacrifice the lives of his comrades in arms in order to preserve his own existence. Strike the shepherd, says our Lord, and the sheep will scatter. For fear leads to cowardice, and cowardice brings schism, and schism will most surely end in defeat. Indeed, from the beginning, it is precisely this fear that has infected our hearts and enslaved our minds and controlled our destiny. It was fear that caused Adam to separate from his Creator, stretch forth his hand for the forbidden fruit in a vain attempt to preserve his own hope of personal glory. It was fear that moved Cain to stretch forth his hand against his brother in order to preserve his own inheritance. It was fear that compelled Israel to turn coward at the Jordan River and seek a path back to Egyptian bondage. And surely it is this same fear that Satan would use to tempt us toward cowardice, to withdraw from the battle, to make peace with our sins, to make peace with the world, to make peace with the devil and every false fulfillment in this world. And yet today our commander speaks to us. Listen to me, you who know righteousness. The righteousness of which he speaks here will not be found in law libraries and judgment halls or before royal thrones. This righteousness will be found on the battlefield. Our divine general calls forth a righteousness that now fortifies itself against the evil one, a righteousness that manifests itself as courage, courage that hardens its face in opposition to the devil, that will not flee from danger, that will not break the fellowship, that will not scatter to preserve its own existence. Yet our Lord does not call us to be the root of this righteous virtue. He does not demand that we now play the hero, charging headlong into the fight. He does not make us the flag bearer, rallying the troops around us, becoming a source of courage for our brothers. For while in our text, the Lord certainly exhorts us to fortify ourselves against fear, he then narrows his call to arms to a single individual. Awake, awake. Put on strength, O arm of the Lord. With these words, the Almighty God now calls the arm of the Lord into battle. This arm of the Lord is the one who will indeed now fight for us, the hero who now charges into battle, who ascends the hill to plant his flag, the valiant warrior who will now fulfill all righteousness. And yet, who is this arm of the Lord? For the prophet, it is the arm that pierces the dragon. It is the arm that in days of old bore a rod and plagued Egypt and defeated the Amalekites. It is the arm that stretched out to cast the stone that would bring down the Philistine strongman. It is the arm that would regain its strength between the pillars and press against them with a force that would bring down the whole house of the enemy. This is the arm that our Father now calls into battle once more. Yet while the prophet knew this arm of the Lord according to his works and days of old, dear friends, we know him according to his works in these latter days. This Epiphany season, the arm of the Lord now begins to reveal himself. He reveals himself in stretching out his hand to heal the leper, to cast out demons, to heal the sick, to take up our infirmities and bear our diseases. Indeed, this arm of the Lord is finally laid bare upon the cross as he stretches out to fulfill all righteousness. Indeed, there is perhaps no better description of this arm of the Lord than the famed aphorism of Gregory Nazianzen, one of the Cappadocian fathers we commemorate on this day. "What the Son of God did not assume," writes Gregory, "he did not heal." These words are not only a description of the incarnation, but also of the crucifixion. If the arm of the Lord does not bear, he does not redeem. He fulfills all righteousness because he bears all sins in his own body upon the tree. He is the source of courage because he bears the fullness of fear. He is the fountain of life because he bears our death. Indeed, his cross is now the flag that he will plant on the hill around which we now rally as soldiers of his righteousness. "Listen to me, you who know righteousness. Fear not the reproach of man, for the arm of the Lord now fights for us." And so, dear friends, this Epiphany season, let us, like John the Baptist, permit it to be so, for it is fitting for the arm of the Lord to fulfill all righteousness. To Christ be all the glory forever and ever.